Good afternoon to all of you. I kind of feel odd standing up here in a bit because some of you may not even realize I have not actually shared from the Word of God this entire year during Family Bible Hour. So with a little trepidation that I even, it's much easier scheduling others to take the ministry. It's sometimes messy, of course, but it's a little easier scheduling than much graver responsibility to speak from the Word. And I did take a fairly long break for varying reasons, one of which was, of course, the pressure that we have that what you preach, you need to walk as well. So what do we call it in simple language? Walk the talk, right? And that's not easy for a preacher because we're all human. We realize that we all come short, and there are times when that pressure becomes heavy, and you realize it's not in you. But I think the Lord knows that for each of us, and I want to thank the brothers who've been laboring in that regard for the last many years. And I remember there was a time, as we started the assembly, that some of us would be speaking like four Sundays in a row, for example. We don't have that pressure anymore because there's so many more gifts added to this assembly. So praise God for that. At the same time, neglecting the Word of God is a bad thing too. So I thought I need to come back and share what the Lord has laid on my heart. And just before I get into the slide, the last week as I pondered, actually sincerely 2 weeks ago I was still seeing, can I get somebody else? I can probably, you know, find somebody else. And I toyed with that idea till early last week, but that didn't work out. And then I began to think more seriously of something that the Lord has laid on my heart. It's something that is not mentioned sometimes as a doctrine. If you look at our doctrinal statement, it's not mentioned there in that term, but it's something that I think is very important. So I was actually contemplating the subject, the doctrine of separation, which you may not have heard as a doctrine of justification. You've heard the doctrine of sanctification, but you don't hear the doctrine of separation. And I think that's one of the problems that I have, and I think many of our churches suffer from, that we don't teach a separation that we need. In terms of what Scripture teaches. So what I want to look at today was the doctrine of separation. So if any of you have a difficulty in me using the term doctrine of separation, I'll pare it down to say talking about separating unto the Lord and separating from certain things. That's what I want to talk about. But I think as I looked up, many scholars believe that's a highly undertaught area, and we've always wondered what are the things that we don't address in this assembly. And going back to even our study of today, the many areas that we find lack in ourselves as individuals, as congregation, and even as we look at churches around us. And one of the reasons is we're very enmeshed in many ways with beyond our understanding sometimes with many things around us. And this is promised in the Word of God that, especially in the last days, more and more of the world and many things that are off Satan himself will be within the church in the sense physically. We know the tares and the wheat, right? So we are clearly taught that that will happen. And the Lord says, don't try to pull them out now. At judgment time, he will take care of it, right? So there are a lot of clear scriptures that tell us about separation. So when I was still struggling as to how do I introduce this topic, and I couldn't even remember what I spoke on last time. So it was interesting. After 10 o'clock last night, I pulled out to make a slide and use the same flash drive. And I saw the last one, and I really found a great connection. That's what I want to start with. Not a rehash of all that I did last time. I'm sure if it's a quiz question, does any of you remember what I spoke about? It was a year ago, last September. I couldn't remember it myself, so I don't expect to make that a quiz question, even with candy offered. So I'll go straight to the topic here. This is what I dealt with, I think, in September of last year. Something that came about due to various thoughts that were on my heart. And it was, this subject was not so much about balancing, as I said last time, on a seesaw, looking at it as two opposite things, but looking at how the biblical truth really is the relevant message for any culture. There are a lot of people in Christendom today who try to fight it the other way and say, no, we've got to become more relevant, we've got to become, identify ourselves more with the people, you have to be doing their methods and means, and a lot of things you see in Christendom today. A lot of marketing, a lot of things that are happening in order to become relevant is what they think to those around us. Now, the Lord himself, when we go to scriptures, which show us that has told us that we are to be in the world till he comes to take us, but not of the world, right? And if we go to John 17, it also clearly says in about verse 3 or 4 that we were taken out of the world and given to him. Right? So it's very clear understanding that, given to him from out of the world. And then when we talk of identifying with the world, it's a really difficult subject for some, because how do you identify with the world? You're in the world, at the same time you're not off the world, right? So that's where the principle of separation, which is very clearly taught in Scripture, going all the way back to the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll find that is something that is expected of the children of God. Something that is not practiced very often and not taught very often, and that's why I think it was heavy on my heart to kind of look into that. So anyway, as I get into this topic, and I'm going to ask Jithin at some point to come and jump me to the last slide, because I just added that slide to this topic, which I think is... So it struck me last night that it's very relevant. The doctrine of separation was on my mind for myself, and then I thought, exactly, how do we identify? How do we have cultural relevance? At the same time, you want to be distinct. That's a kind of a, what's the right word for that? A paradox. I mean, how do you do both? You're identifying with them, you're identifying with the world to reach the gospel to them, to show God's love to them. At the same time, there's a separation element, right? So maybe a couple of things for those who may not have been here. And this is what I was trying to say. Many who try to be culturally relevant, including in the church, try to make the Bible relevant. That's the approach they take. And you'll see a lot of this, even in translations we have today. I'd never heard of this translation before. The Revolved New Testament is made specially for teenage girls. And if you take a look at it, it's just like any other teen magazine. What do the guys speak? All the kind of hooks that you want to put in there so that a young girl would look at it. The pictures, everything is. Could be an Abercrombie and Fitch or a Gap. But those kind of material is out there in the Bible, which is a translation. So you've gone all the way to try and identify with the people, and it seemingly sounds like a very reasonable, sensible approach. But I think almost anybody who is a believer who adheres to Scripture will say that if we try to make the Bible relevant by adding things to the Bible, which is extra-biblical, not really biblical, and make it attractive, we're actually trying to say, you know what, the Word of God is not sufficient. The Word of God is not capable of doing what it should do, therefore I'm adding all of this. And that's a big struggle that many in Christendom struggle from today, and I think we always have to remind ourselves that we don't need to add to Scripture, we don't need to help God with His Word. God's Word is powerful enough through the ages. And that's why I said, whether it was the barbarian generations of many years ago or the seemingly civilized generations of today, and I say that seemingly because I think they're very barbaric even today. Just look at the things that come to us in the news each day. I just got a video yesterday, just 4 minutes. I thought I'd show it, but it's not relevant to this topic. But it's barbaric what's happening in the world to us. Persecution of people, whether Christian or not, it's horrible. So that's the world we live in today, a very sick, sinful, very wicked world. How do we identify with them? How far do we go in identification? You know what, the image that came to my mind is a simple one. I don't know, in sports, I don't go to sports days here because I don't have kids in school anymore, but each time I go to India, there's a sports day for the assembly. There's a big assembly school in Bangalore, in Clarence School. It's about 1800 strong. It's a huge, big sports day with quite a few hundreds of students participating. And the final one is the great tug of war. Have you seen that? One house competing with the other house. It's a sight to watch. And I, in my younger days, not that I'm a big guy, but I've also, you know, held onto the rope. You know, so one thing I've noticed when the tug of war goes is very interesting. As they start straining and they pull, one is that the guys, the anchors, or whatever you call them here, the back are really on the back foot. And they're really weighing backward, right? And that struggle then goes on for some time. And then what happens is very interesting. When the one side gets weaker or lets go, it just, what's the word, caves in. The whole thing just collapses into this other side. It's an amazing sight to watch. The tension, the struggle, or what do we have, the other one? What do we call that? Yeah, arm wrestling, right? You strain and struggle for some time, and then when you go flat, you're gone, right? So it's very interesting. When we make ourselves too culturally relevant, in the sense, identify ourselves with the world, we cross the line sometimes to go into the world and say we'll become like them, and then we will do what it takes to share the gospel and so many other things. But what happens is, always, Satan wins out. Because the moment you've crossed the line to the other side, the tug of war is over. You're already on the other side. And we don't realize that sometimes. A lot of people have been duped into that. And that's why I wanted to bring up this, you know, whether it be in our churches, in our college campuses, in the world at large, believers have a big struggle, especially the growing generations. How do we identify ourselves as Christians without identifying us and becoming just like everybody else? And there's a big pressure to be like everybody else, just social pressure, peer pressure. I have to become like everybody, the same clothes, the same kind of lingo, everything has got to be the same. And then there's actually no difference because I'm aping them as much as I can, and the bushel, the candle is hidden completely in that attempt. So that's the dangerous. So I'm going to ask Jidin, because I don't want to go through the entire, I said two things last time. I said one was we need to know the Bible well enough, obviously, to be able to identify with others and give them what is relevant from the scriptures, culturally relevant. And then, of course, the other thing is we need to understand the culture as well. So to that extent, we need to know the people. We need to understand what culture is and what the assumptions and the values and things are in there so that we can answer the questions that they have from the scriptures, not from my wisdom or my thoughts. So, Jidin, if you don't mind taking me to the last slide, I'll go straight to the subject so that... just to the last slide. Yeah, and I will go through some... thank you. That's right, thank you. Yeah, so this is the biblical teaching. I found a few things that we can dwell on today, and if we have time, we'll go back to some more things which will... make us understand where we struggle on this question of identifying culturally at the same time being separate. It's like two sides of the same coin, but it's very difficult to find that balance sometimes, especially if we do not have our moorings, if we do not have our anchors firmly weighed in the Word of God, in the biblical teaching. Then we're coming up with all kinds of ideas. And so let's go to what it says. The first one, we'll read some scriptures. So Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Since we have the mic here, I'll try and read as much. If I'm delayed, one of you get it, please go ahead. Titus 2 and 14 is one verse. Titus 2 and 14, I'll read that. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Very clearly given here in scripture that the idea of redemption and those who are looking for that blessed hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ may redeem us from all iniquity, that's from all things, you're redeemed or separated from all things, unto himself to be a peculiar people. So the Lord is redeeming us from all iniquity, that is from sin, and purifying unto himself a peculiar people. So that's essentially what the idea of salvation is. So one verse. The next one would be Romans 1 and 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Okay. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So you can see very clearly even the apostle is a person who understood and clearly identifies himself as a person separated unto the gospel of God, right? He is in the world, but he is separated unto the gospel of God. And we look into many scriptures which clearly identify this. So if any of you had a little difficulty when I mentioned the doctrine of separation, actually it very much is there, but we don't use the word doctrine attached to it. And let me go to something else. I took a copy of our doctrinal statement here. This is always good after 10 or 12 or more years of having put this together. Are we on the ball? Do we have what it is supposed to be in there? And I looked, obviously, I knew that the doctrine of separation is not a separate one of the 14 things we believe. But does anybody know if it's in here? The doctrine of separation? I don't think we discussed to have that in there, but it is there because the doctrine of separation is an essential part of what? Sanctification. And when we have sanctification, I'll just read the first sentence. We believe that sanctification, which is separation unto God, is threefold and so on and so forth. So even in our doctrinal statement, for any of you who felt that it may not be a doctrine, it is very much there. So we need to remember that, that it is something that is an essential teaching the Word of God. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 again, we found that. And let's go on to the next verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And what I'm trying to do here is to establish that this is clearly a scriptural principle, repeated time and again. I'm not going to the Old Testament times, but you can remember starting from Samson and the Nazarite laws, and there is so much in the Old Testament scriptures as well. So 1 Peter chapter 2, I think. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. What does it say here? I think it talks about the peculiar people again, okay. So, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, which we just read in 2 verses ago, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's again that element of out of darkness into his marvelous light. And let me stop reading scriptures, there are plenty of them, to tell you one other thing which is very interesting. I did not understand or realize this till I took this topic to study, and I found separation is deeply written into the word itself, church. When we say we come to church, what is the word for it? Ecclesia, right? What does ecclesia mean? A called out people. So you see how in the very name, in the definition of our body, our gathering together, the word separation is there. The image of separation is very distinctly there. Now, is it fuzzy? Yes. Satan would do everything possible to make that diluted, to make that unclear. But right in the word church, you don't have to go far. You don't need to go to any of those scriptures. Clearly says, you are a called out people. That's why it's called the church, right? So very clearly, we are to be separated. Now, this is where it becomes difficult, because when we go into practical examples, which I will not today, because it varies from one person to the other, is where you find that you have to make decisions on separation from the world. Now, it may not be exactly the same for everybody, because our context is different, right? I remember in one of our retreats, I think it was Craig Chakarji, who brought up a term that is not scriptural, but a very term that all of us agreed was a good term. And he said there was a bright line rule that he followed. Anybody remember that? A bright line rule, which means for him, his case, for his sake, he has decided that he will not cross this line, because then he tends to fall into the other camp. Right? And it could be anything. Right? You take whatever, you know, music, or you take sports, or you take movies, whatever. If I sit before something that is going to cause me to start thinking that I shouldn't be as a believer, what happens? For you, the bright line, or for me, the bright line should be, I don't sit there. Now, there's another brother who is capable of sleeping through an entire movie, maybe. Right? And so he's okay, because he hasn't seen anything. Right? You know what I'm saying? So it is important for us to decide some of those things. And I'm not saying one is wrong or one is right, one is bad or one is good, but we have to decide where the separation comes. And that is where I think, as we went back to Joel, it's God's Spirit that speaks to us if we are listening, as to what I should do and what I should not do. Many times, and I've spoken about this before, there are promptings of the Spirit that come to you, pick up the phone or write a note or whatever. In the olden days, it was write a note. Today, it's pick up the phone, text, or some of you know very well. But sometimes what happens? You're diverted by something else, right? Which you shouldn't be in the first place, right? And guess what happens? Because I'm diverted and not separated unto God, guess what happens? I'm already in the other camp, right? Remember the tug of war? And I'm busy with a lot of other things. So I'm saying there are many things that we in today's social worlds, so-called social again, very connected. We've got all these gadgets, and I do too, and we are into all kinds of social media and stuff like that, right? But guess what? Sometimes we are far too into it, and we are not separated unto God, we are separated unto that, whatever that be. And you know, you'll be horrified, and it's saddening if you look, and I have a Facebook account, but I really don't go there much. But the few times I've been, it's very saddening to see the extreme amount of delusion that's taking place in a Christian's life. Here's a believer you know is a believer. Look at the stuff that's going on through their minds, through their, you know, conversation. It's saddening, very saddening. I'm not saying that if it is not out there on Facebook, it's not going through another's mind. Well, it could be in the mind. But it's much worse when you put it out there and almost prove to yourself and the rest of the world that I'm not living the life that I should be living. I'm not separate unto God, but I'm separate unto these many attractive things that are in the world. And this is the struggle. And starting from our children, even older adults, we all suffer from that urge to be attracted to things that are not essentially wrong or bad, but maybe bad for me. Right? So that is where I think we have to make those decisions and make a call on what will it be. Okay. So to come back separated unto the Lord. The next is the clear instruction is there in scripture that we are to be separate from sin. We've already read that in some scriptures, but let's read a couple more. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and 19. So you're separated unto the Lord, but from certain things, right? So 2 Timothy verse 2 and 19. And I know that many of these scriptures are familiar to you, but I wanted to read the scriptures rather than just verbalize it for you. So let's read the Holy Scriptures and get that from here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's a pretty strong statement there. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So a clear understanding that we are to have really no truck with sin, right? So it's like we say in repentance, what do? You're turning completely, turn around from your sins and facing the Lord, right? And there is this big temptation. I was actually talking to Brother Gardner Cooney just about 3 Wednesdays ago. A fairly long conversation. It's very saddening to see. And he was talking, of course, not about Columbus, talking about the way he has been in Ireland. He says, there are a lot of believers who feel that there's something really wonderful and they've missed out on it because they are believers. So he said, that's sad. But the truth is, many people, he's talking about people who've backslidden or gone, thinking that the things in the world they miss, because let's say you're talking about people who accepted the Lord at a younger age, and as they grow into, you know, teenage years or grow into adults and find that somebody else is doing wonderful, they're having a wonderful time doing the X, Y, Z, whatever that be, even leisure items. You know, we think leisure is there, but you've got to check with scripture what leisure is, right? Anything that the world does for leisure is not your leisure, should not be, right? And we don't think that way. You know, in our culture today, it's like anything that everybody else does, hey, I've got to be matching that, right? I mean, that's a minimum. That's how a lot of people think, unfortunately. And that is something that I think is where we find the struggle of not identifying ourselves with the Lord. We don't feel the joy of salvation. Why? Because I'm really occupied with a lot of other things, you know? And I don't mean work. I mean things that are not necessary, not edifying, as we recently learned about spiritual grief. So 2 Timothy 2:19, I think we just read that. Yes, okay. And there's one more verse there. We know this verse very well. Romans 6:1-2. We'll read that again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So clearly, the Bible does not give any room or scope for us to practice sin. You may fall into sin, I won't go into that, but you need to pick up, get up with God's help and move on, and not to stay in a sinful state. So that's something that's very important. We can't have it both ways. We can't say we are living a Christian life, that we are growing and that we desire to be spiritual. At the same time, you're lying on the other side, completely lost in the tug of war. You've got to get up and get to the other side. I know I was talking about a brother who's a Hindu convert, and whom some of you may know. They're not going to fellowship anywhere because they're just worshiping at home. I feel really scared about such individuals. They're neglecting the word of God. We need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, however knowledgeable and however wise and however conscience speaks to them to stay home. It's not right. And then you get into TV churches. That's an easy person to target now and says, hey, why go out in the winter? You have a TV church, right? And that's fellowship, as is defined in today's culture. Is that the kind of fellowship that we are talking about when the scripture talks of fellowship? I don't think so. So there's a different, totally different, it looks the same, the word is the same. That's not fellowship. That's entertainment. If you haven't watched it, I rarely watch it, but when I've seen it, I've only seen entertainment. I haven't seen any fellowship that we can have as we congregate together. So it's very sad how really genuine people, this is a Hindu convert who has come to the Lord without even being shared. The gospel was not shared by any Christian. They studied the word of God, came to a conclusion. But look how deceitful Satan can be. He says, well, you've studied the word of God. You didn't need anybody to get here. Maybe you can just continue this way. That's Satan's lie. We cannot do without one another. Just as much as we need the Lord, we are dependent on one another too for, you know, sharing in fellowship, bearing our burdens one for the other. So I just mentioned that to give an example of how a very sincere individual can get tricked into certain situations where they look, it's justifiable. Look at everybody else is not going to church. They're watching the TV, and that's TV church, right? So, then, the other important thing is we have done, even in one of our retreats, was separating from the world system. And let's go back to John chapter 17 that I only referred to and read that in the Lord's words itself, John 17, the high priestly prayer that we have referred to so much and study in very meaningful, deep words. In verse 6, we read clearly, Christ's words himself, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. This is the verse I was referring to. So Christ is talking to the Father, his Father in heaven, and saying, the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. If you go to verse 11 and 14, we'll see the other two aspects of this. And in verse 11, the Lord says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So what does it say? I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, meaning the believers who are left behind. So we are definitely in the world, but taken out of the world as well, right? So it's easy to understand when we read these three verses together. And in verse 14, it sums it up. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And there are many scriptures where the Lord says this, because they hate me, they will hate you. But you know what? In Christendom, if you look today, there are a lot of popular things that the churches do to make sure that we are friends with everybody, right? It sounds like that's a reasonable thing to do, very civil. But what we're doing is often going to things and ways and means which are just identifying ourselves with them with really no power of God. Because when we do God's work in our way, there's no blessing, there's no fruit. And there's multiple examples all around us, within us, that we'll see there's lots of effort, but very little fruit. Why? Because it's not being done God's way. Unless we do God's work in God's way, we are not going to find blessing and fruit. So this is, of course, talking of separating from the world system. And I think I've read, okay, Philippians, one more verse in Philippians. We'll take time to read those scriptures, which are all familiar, I think, but still it's good to read them. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 is, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, very clearly, there's another verse which talks about citizenship not being here as well. And you'll find how excited some of our people get, especially for those who've immigrated to this country. I know the excitement that builds up when they get the U.S. citizenship. It's amazing. Celebration and parties and whatnot. Amazing, which is wonderful. That's great. But talk of heavenly citizenship, long face. There's nothing to celebrate, right? What have I got? Nothing, right? Is that the truth? Is that what Scripture teaches? No. But you see how short-sighted we become, because we look at the temporal and the things that are in front of us, forget the things that are internal and the things that are permanent. And that is where our citizenship really should be. The last verse, 1 Peter 2 and 11. 1 Peter 2 and 11. And I'm going through all of this just not so much to preach to you about any of this, but to give you a scope to start thinking about this and more, because I find that really affects my life a lot. When I don't separate myself from certain things, I can get easily sucked into a stage where I really am no different from anybody else. I don't manifest Christ in my life because I'm so enmeshed or entwined with the things of the world. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So that is, we are to be like strangers and pilgrims. How is that? How do you identify and yet be separate? You've got to be people who realize that you're not here forever, right? You're certainly on a journey that is heavenward and with things that you will not carry. For example, we always say that, what's the words we use at a funeral? From dust thou art and unto dust thou shalt go, right? We all know, we came with nothing in, as Job said, and we go with nothing. But the way we live sometimes is though everything is about what we have in our hand today. What do we have? What can I gain? What can I acquire? And at the end of the road, very unhappy. For all of it, just like we see people in the world have a great deal of dissatisfaction and happiness because they're chasing after the things, which unfortunately can happen to a believer too, because we've changed our look and the look is now on the other side. How can I identify with them, right? When I go to that extent of identifying and being like them, you've already broken a fundamental principle of separation, right? So that is where I think a lot of people struggle. And we have more verses and maybe 6 or 7 minutes, but let's do it and let's read the verses. As I said, more than preaching, I think the Word of God speaking to us is important. So let's read 1 John chapter 2. And this is verses again that we know very well. The last three retreats ago, we dwelt a lot of time, Brother Fred Corson took, on talking about the world and the devil. Okay, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, this is something that is very practical. And you know, when we, Matthew's gospel also talks of treasures in heaven and treasures that are in our heart. And one of the tests that I've used personally is, if I were to lose something really important, what's my reaction? Actually, for even very small things, I can get upset. If I don't find the thing that I kept somewhere on my desk, then I am upset, right? But it's not because of value, it's because I need to use it or something. But if something of value, let's say, and I've had that experience, let's say I lost an entire property to somebody, right, who illegally did it to me. I was furious. I was mad angry for 3 weeks. I'm talking way back before I came to the US. Somebody's just kind of pushed me off my property. That's great. I mean, then what do you do? And I remember my late father asking me a question. He's in another city. I'm in another city, and my property that has been confiscated by somebody else is another city. So if I wanted to address it, I'd have to go 1,500 miles, fight cases or whatever, or as one of my classmates did when it happened to him. All he did was a set of, we call them gundas, but here you'll say hooligans, right? Came and just occupied his house when he went for a vacation, came back when he doesn't have a house. He's right. So what he did is very simple, as the rule of the world. He got another set of hooligans to come and throw this bunch of hooligans up, and he regained it. If he went to court 20 years later, those hooligans would still have been resident there. That's the way of the world, right? I was tempted to. He's my classmate, buddy, the only other guy from Kerala. He did it, and it's happened to me about 3 years later. Shouldn't I do it? I mean, should I do it? So my dad asked me this over the phone. He says, now, you've lost that, agreed, but do you really need it now? Do you really need it? And I'm like, no, I've got another place to stay right now in the city I'm in, Coimbatore. I don't need the one in Calcutta, but do you really need it? And that spoke a big volume to me. Do I really need it? No, I didn't need it. But I was willing to fight tooth and nail, get as the hooligans if necessary, to go and get it. Because that's right. It's righteous indignation, you could even call it, right? But it's wrong. Because I'm so much possessed about that place of mind that I would not be willing to lose it. So this is a test. If you or I can lose something and not be perturbed at all by it, praise God. And if we are not ready for it, it may sometimes happen to it. And I believe that's why in my late 20s it happened to me, to learn a lesson. You could lose everything. I mean, a lot of people have lost things overnight. Millionaires too, right? But if you have the peace of God in your heart to say that that's okay, you are indeed not holding on to that as treasure. So that's another important thing that I'm reminded of. A test for us. If I lose the most precious thing, property or what do you have? Maybe a brand new vehicle got destroyed, total, right? It upsets us, you know, for what happened, plus I've got to find the money for it again or whatever, right? But if God allowed that to happen, as Brother Garnett kind of demonstrated to us last week, he's got a purpose for it, so be it. Right? You've got to be prepared to take it that way. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, again a verse that many of you will probably be able to quote about our affections in above. 3 and 2, right? 3 and 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So this is part of a separated life, means we've got to start focusing not on the things that we see in front of us, not on the things that we hold. With a spiritual eye, you have to start looking at the things that God speaks to us from His Word, as we've talked of citizenship, as we've talked of treasure, as we've talked of investing. Where do I want to invest my monies, right? That's a big question that's come to me in the last few years, right? And you know what? The biggest investment you can make is invested in the people of God. I don't mean necessarily in one church, but where the needs are, invested. There's great rewards for that. Great rewards for that. And you know what? Some people think it doesn't happen in this lifetime. I can really testify to you that God has blessed me like hundreds of times over for small things that I have done. Hundreds of times over. So if you think it doesn't come back now, I say it can even come back. I'm not promising that. But to me, I've had maybe, say, in one case, 400-fold has come back. 400-fold has come back. What did I do? Gave something that was not even mine in the first place, right? And I'm referring to a thing that I may have mentioned before here. There was a property of mine in this city that I was living in from 87, which, as a professor in the medical college, I was given a perk that you can buy a property at really low cost. And I've never been into that property ever to even dig, weed, nothing, right? It was lying there over 29 years. And when 29 years went by, nobody, you know, confiscated it. I would get somebody to clean it. I don't even live in that city for the last 25 years. But God multiplied that property 400 times. 400 times. What did I do? Absolutely nothing. And you know what spoke to me? You have no right to take anything from that. Because you did nothing. The Lord gave it to you, it is His. And I praise God, I was absolutely without even the slightest feeling, I could say, because I didn't even feel like I wounded. I never walked in there, I never did a thing to it. It wasn't mine in the first place. The Lord multiplied it, and I was able to say, let the Lord have it and use it for His work. That was amazing peace, wonderful. I could use that money for quite a few things, I'm sure. But it was great to get that feeling. That's the kind of thing I test myself and say, is this something I can do? Can I release that for God? That's to God's glory. And I'm saying this, I didn't mean to give you that example, but that's an example for my personal life. I can say God gives back in this lifetime. You don't really have to wait for rewards in heaven. I'm sure you get what you don't even know, but in this lifetime. But we have to trust God to be able to invest. Don't invest in myself, don't invest in ourselves as much as we need to invest in the kingdom of God. It will multiply far more than any of you can imagine. So, and I know many of you are doing that, but I'm just reminding those of you, especially younger here, don't get caught up with the things in the world which will tell you to pile up for yourself. Keep laying on treasures, right? But the Bible clearly says, lay treasures for yourself in heaven. Okay, I'm going to end with this in the next 3-4 minutes. The other question, big thing here, is separating from unbelievers. And we know that verse, which we don't really even have to read. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Everybody knows what it says. Be ye not unequally yoked with believers, right? Very clear verse that it says this. So what could that mean? No time to go into details. In seeking to further the gospel testimony, we've got to be careful, like many years ago, the ecumenical movement, right? The ecumenical movement was a huge movement, right? All people came together. Great. But what happened? Really no effect of that, right? So when you, again, try to do God's work by joining hands with those who are cultists and those who are totally against the Word of God, don't believe in the Word of God, you're not going to get any result. So that is where I talk so far on personal separation. In the ecclesia also, there is a separation that is important. That's how the assembly movement came to be. That's how the assembly movement thrived and prospered. If it is not thriving and prospering today, in many parts of the world, it isn't. The reason is because there is no separation anymore. Right? And I don't have time to tell you, but some of us come from families where our generations completely separated and were thrown out. Kicked out of their homes with nothing in hand, right? But look at the way God has blessed them and the assemblies. Great. But their children and children's children, like me, have begun looking at a lot of other things and are not willing to separate. And look at the blessing. We have a lot of problems. Within the families, we've got problems in our marriages. We've got all kinds of problems. The reason is our focus is no more unto the Lord. It's unto a lot of other things. And I'm saying this from personal experience, that we really need to be careful. We won't know when the rope has slipped and we're on the other side sometimes. And we've sometimes already fallen there. So the next part, is, I won't repeat this, but in the lifelong covenant of marriage, there is no question here. A lot of people have this assumption that if I continue to witness to an unbeliever and I get close to the person, I'll somehow convert the person and, you know, things will be fine. I know many marriages like that. That really has not happened. Somebody will give mental assent because they want to get married, but there is no regeneration and huge problems with the marriage, right? So that's again something that we see all around us. If it's no more lifelong covenant of marriage, there are contracts and all kinds of other things going on. And that's something that again we have to be careful of. In marriage, which is a one-time lifetime decision, you can get completely messed up, and we do know cases of when that happens. Finally, in the pursuit of education, separating from unbelievers, we go to college campuses, we go to many places where we're continuously indoctrinated by things that are really not scriptural, you know? And I mentioned this once before, when we came into this country for the first time, first Sunday in this country in 99, we had no assembly in Columbus, but we landed Columbus because my brother lives here, went with him to the Vineyard Church, and the pastor was speaking, not knowing, there were 3,000 people, today it's like 10,000 people, but 3,000 people sitting there. And the message was Strangers in a Strange Land from Daniel. And me and Susan are sitting there, children probably don't even realize what's being talked about, but the message was this: if you think, and this is exactly his words, if you think you are sending your children to the universities in this country, and we're like, he's talking about us, because that's where we came. The only reason we came was that. So if you think that's what you're doing, remember, you're sending them to the lion's den. We were like, ooh, first Sunday. That was a very strong message, but we took it to heart. Because if we thought that their university education was what was going to make them big, big mistake. You're throwing them into the lion's den, you know? So we have to be really cautious and careful about some of these things. In the pursuit of education, if you sacrifice the biblical values, you may get a degree and more, right? But you will never be able to get up again if we do that kind of sacrifice. But unfortunately, we really have to pray for our, it's so subtle. Some of these disillusionments that come are so subtle that even our, those in colleges and universities don't even realize what's happening, but they're slowly being hoodwinked or brainwashed. And the last one is in compromising business arrangements. Again, a very tricky area for people in business. I myself have had multiple opportunities to great, exciting, and interesting things that you can do. The power of opportunity is great, and you begin to get so excited. But who are you actually working with? I know multiple examples of people who completely change color once you're in partnership. Well, believer or unbeliever, that can happen. But if he is an unbeliever, you've got no recourse. There's no basis to go back and say, hey, brother, that's not what the scripture says. He would say, get lost. This is mine. And I know multiple partnerships that are folded up with the believer losing out big time because he has some standard, he has some basis, he can't be unscrupulous. The other guy has no bottom line, no bottom. He can do anything, right? Very, very sorry state of affairs when you get into business arrangements with people who are not believers. And sometimes it may sound like it's okay, but I personally know a number of situations where that's been a big problem. So I'll end our conversation today just more for you to kind of dwell on this aspect of separation and see how we can individually and also as a church, as an assembly, maintain while we try to be in the world and identify with people. We need to come off this principle of separation and do what the Lord guides us through His Holy Spirit in terms of reaching out to people and not becoming one of them. And again, as I said, why I'm repeating that is, it's very subtle. Sometimes you don't realize. And we have the old example of the frog. I think I mentioned it last time. A frog, if you take a frog and throw a frog into a boiling water, what happens? The frog's going to jump right back out because it's too hot, right? But you put a frog in lukewarm, tepid water and slowly heat the temperature, you know what happens? He's fine. He's lazy. He's getting comfortable. And guess what happens? He's cooked before he knows it. That could be a dangerous situation for a believer too. That we don't even realize sometimes it's so subtle and we're slowly getting cooked. And if you're not careful, we don't have a chance to jump out. Like the frog that knows that it's in hot water. So God help us in our day-to-day activities and in daily living walk with the Lord so that we are careful that there is this biblical teaching on separation. I would encourage you to study it more and share from it as well. If there are experiences and things that you learn in your learning, I'd love to hear more that may encourage and edify the believers here to maintain them. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for this time together and this precious time you gave us this morning of worshiping you and, Lord, learning from your word as well. We thank you for your word. It's so powerful, so full of things that we could not even imagine. The treasures that are there, the guidance, the counsel, the wisdom. And yet, Lord, the world and Satan tries to prove it wrong to us. And we realize how tragic that is when we begin to believe the lies of the devil. So we pray, Lord, for every individual present here today, those who are not here, Lord, that you may help us to believe more in the word. Increase our faith, Lord, and help us to trust your word and your promises so that we may be able to thwart the strategies and the deceit of the evil one. We pray for all our members here as they go home today and prepare for another week. Pray, O God, that you would help us in all our activities and help us to remember that we are separated unto you and that we are separated out of the world, though we are in the world. We pray that you would bless these thoughts to our heart and help us to continue pondering, meditating on these so that we would have bear fruit in our lives. We ask this giving you thanks in the most worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. announcement. The Jamesons have brought some apples here from their little farm, I guess. So,
from the Jameson farm?
From the Jameson farm. So you're welcome to take that from the back, right?
Thank you. Okay. Okay. And then come back maybe.